What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Do you sometimes feel like you're not getting anywhere in life? Sometimes feel like it's just a rat race. Exhausted, trying to survive, trying to get ahead in life, just trying to keep up with everything. Have you ever wished that you could just quit that rat race and just get back to a simple life? Amen. I'm sure most of you would agree with that. Amen. Unless you're retired. You know, I think it's most of us, we can get into this routine of life and just, it's almost like we flip on autopilot and we go throughout daily life, our daily activities, without really giving any thought as to why we're doing so many of the things that we're doing. You ever feel that way? Where it's just a mad rush and you're not even really thinking about what you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing. Why do you live where you live? Why do you work where you work? Why do you participate in certain activities and hobbies? Why are your kids involved in the things that they're involved in? What is the reason? What is the purpose for it? What is the purpose for all the decisions that you've made and are continuing to make in all these different areas and activities of life? I want you to think about that for just a minute. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue to study in 1 Peter. Up until now, Peter had been pretty much focused on doctrinal matters, what Christ has done for us, and who we are in Christ. But now it's going to get real practical. From this point forward, it's going to be very practical teaching for us. And he's going to show us our purpose as strangers and pilgrims in this world. I want you to read with me. Our main text is verse 11 and 12 in chapter 2, but we're going to back up to verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, bless the preaching of your word today. Lord, speak to us, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe the real reason this morning why we feel like we're not getting anywhere in life is because we don't have a purpose. We're just going along with the flow of life, trying to just make ends meet, trying to make sure our kids get to school on time, making sure that we bring in enough money to feed our families. I mean, these are things that of life. But if we don't have a real purpose, we're not going to feel like we're accomplishing anything. You know, I believe every one of us, we want to make a difference. I believe deep within we want to make a difference. We want to know that our life counted. I mean, nobody wants to just spin their wheels in life and accomplish nothing. We want our life to count. I mean, if you're a child of God and you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want your life to count. You don't want to just be spinning your wheels. You don't want to waste it on things that don't matter. You know, I think about people that don't know the Lord. You might be wise to listen to what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, you can have purpose in this life to gather up wealth. You can have purpose in this life to make yourself great. But in the end, when you lose all those things, what is it going to profit you when you stand before God? You know, Peter wrote this letter to, he addressed them in chapter 1, verse 1, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he went on to explain who he's talking about, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those that had come to faith in Christ. They were given, they were begotten again, he said in that verse 3, unto a lively hope, begotten again, meaning they were born again, they were given spiritual life. In the text that we read in chapter 2, you were in darkness, but you were taken out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were at one time without mercy, but now you've received mercy. You were not the people of God. Now you are the people of God. He's writing to people of God here. He's writing to people that have been redeemed by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he told us in chapter 1, verse 19, it was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, as we sing about today. It was his precious blood that redeems us from sin, that makes us a child of God. So he's writing here to these Christians who are strangers in this world. Just like you and I, if you're saved, you're a stranger. Your citizenship's in heaven. You're a foreigner in this world. A stranger. And God saved us with purpose. He saved us with purpose. If you're not living for something worth dying for, you're not really living. I can tell you that right now. If you're not living for something worth dying for, you're not living. Oh, there's some people saying, oh, I'm living the life. I'm having a ball. I'm having a party in life. No, you're not. You're not really living. If you don't have something, a purpose worth dying for, you're not really living. Christ saved us with purpose. He doesn't want us to just go through life bouncing around like a ping pong ball, chasing after the same things everybody else is chasing after. We ought to understand our purpose as a child of God, and then live according to that purpose. What I'm saying is we need to be intentional of how we live. To live with intention. I live in Dumas, Texas with purpose. I work this job with purpose. I do this hobby with purpose. Everything we should do should be with purpose. Not just going along on autopilot, not even giving it even thought of why we do what we do. You know, we shouldn't see our work, going to work, as most people see going to work. We shouldn't see the activities we get involved in as just, or the hobbies, or just as other people see it. We should see it with a purpose to be carried out, with a full understanding of who we are in Christ and what He's given us to do. What is our purpose as strangers and pilgrims? That's a good question. I think to summarize what Peter says in verse 11 and 12, and he's going to spell out these things in detail the rest of this chapter and in the chapter 3. He tells us that our purpose as strangers and pilgrims in this world is to live in such a way to make Jesus believable and beautiful. That's it. Now you can go to sleep. Not really. I'm just saying that is the summary of what I'm going to preach right there. That's it. The purpose of our life is live in such a way that the unbelieving world out there watching, and by the way, they are watching, that by our lives we make Him believable and beautiful. That's our purpose. Why do you think He said in verse 9 that He had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Why do you think He said that ye should show forth the praises of Him? That's why He called you out, so you can show forth His praises. Remember the last message, praises means His virtues, God's excellent character, who He is, His beauty. That means that we live where we live because, not because it's within our budget, or not because it's close to where we work, but because we want to develop a relationship with our neighbors and point them to Jesus. It means that we work where we work, not primarily because we're qualified to do that work or because they pay us a good salary. But no, we work because we want people to be drawn to Jesus when they see our honesty, when they see our diligence, our integrity, and our concern for them, that they see that Jesus is beautiful. He's believable. It means in all of our hobbies and all of the interactions we have as a result of our activities we participate in, or our children participate in, we are purposeful about letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. See, God don't want us to just go through life with no purpose. Running to that ball game or to this game or to this place or that place, going off to work or going off to the grocery store without any purpose. He wants you to have purpose. Go to the grocery store. What is my purpose? Well, it's not just to get bread and milk and meat for your family, but you go with purpose to shine for Jesus. You go with purpose thinking, Lord, maybe there's someone at this grocery store that needs You. Maybe there's someone here that's going through a really bad time, that's heartbroken, and I can reach out to them in Your kindness and show them Your love. Boy, it makes going to the grocery store a lot more exciting, doesn't it? It's not like, oh man, got to go to Walmart again. that crazy place with all those crazy people that want to run you over in the aisles? Have purpose. Be intentional. Smile for change. Carry a gospel tract for change. Talk to people for a change. Be kind for a change. Think about that person's soul. Where they're going to spend eternity. Make Jesus believable and beautiful. You know, this people that Peter's writing to, they needed to hear this just as we need to hear it. There were strangers scattered. They were being persecuted. They were hated. They were living in a hostile world that was hostile toward Christians, and that's why they were scattered. That's why they were being chased all over the place, because they were hated by the world. He needed to remind them, listen, you're dearly beloved. You're loved by God. And God has a plan in all this of you being scattered all across this Roman Empire. He has a plan and a purpose for you being where you are. You know, there's a German philosopher, Heine. He posed this question, he posed this challenge to Christians. He said, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren, he said, the world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Christ. If you go back to this text, you'll notice that he says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, among them. We're out and among. Gentiles is a synonym here for unsaved people, people that don't know the Lord. And notice he says that they may behold, or by your good works, which they shall behold. They shall behold. Peter's exhorting us to live in such a way that they behold good works. Honorable things. Christians that are honest, Christians that are kind, Christians that are compassionate, Christians that are keep their word, Christians that don't tell dirty jokes on the job, Christians that shine for Jesus. So our text, it focuses on this fact that we are to live a kind of life that makes our evangelism believable. John MacArthur said this, we lay a platform of credibility. We lay a platform that speaks of the validity of our faith when we do what is right, when we live a righteous life. We give our faith validity. That's what Peter's talking about in these verses. Give your Savior validity. You say you're a Christian? You know, we shouldn't have to ask people, are you a Christian? We should be able to see it. We should be able to see it. You know, since unbelievers are watching all the time, drawing conclusions about what we believe, drawing conclusions about what Christians are, we need a plan for making a maximum impact for Christ. We need a plan, and that's what Peter's going to tell us here. How do we live on purpose? I want to say, first of all, know who you are. Know who you are. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, know who you are." You know, last message 2 weeks ago, we talked about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We really spent most of the time on that one there. A holy nation, a peculiar people. This peculiar, you know, sometimes we look at that and we misunderstand. When Peter wrote that in his day, what he meant was a special possession of one's own. And what it's saying here is that we are God's own special people. Isn't that amazing? He's telling us, you're special. He goes on and says, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. We're the people of God. And so he says, dearly beloved. Boy, they wasn't being loved by the world. They were being hated. They'd been persecuted. They'd been mocked. They'd been scoffed at. They were being spoken evil of, as we see in verse 12. It says, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Do you know that the Romans in that time were, I told you, they were blaming Christians for being atheists. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have priests. They didn't have rituals. They were accusing them of all kinds of wicked things. Because you know what? They were meeting in homes. And they were eating together. And so you know what? They were. There was even rumors going on because they were observing the Lord's Supper. And you know, they were taking the bread, which is a symbol of the flesh of Christ. They were taking the juice, which is a symbol of his blood. And people were twisting that and saying, you know what? These Christians are sacrificing babies and eating their flesh and drinking their blood. That can be documented by history. That's what they were accused of, being evildoers. They were hated. But Peter said, I want you to know you're dearly beloved. God loves us. You know, it's his love, this love relationship we have with God that ought to motivate everything we do. It ought to motivate us to live according to his purpose, not our own. Because we are loved by him. You know, this thought that being strangers and pilgrims, I want to just share that. You know, my wife and my family, we lived in Ghana as missionaries. And when you're living in a foreign country, people watch everything you do. They watch everything. We were the white Americans that really stood out. I mean, America, compared to the rest of the world, we're very rich and affluent. We're very educated. And Ghana, besides the few white people working there as missionaries or other jobs that they have there, it's all black. And I guarantee you they watched us. One day my wife was in the marketplace and this person, the vendor, was telling her, I know where you live. And we lived quite a ways from the marketplace that she was at. You had to get in a taxi or a car to get there. She said, no, you don't know where I live. Yes, I do. Where do I live? You're in that big house with the lions. We had 5 German shepherds. They sounded like lions when they were barking. They were mean. They kept people out that wasn't supposed to be there. They were watching us. People all over town, they knew who I was. And sometimes when you're in a foreign land, the citizens, they're trying to look for something they can criticize, especially those that don't like our country. You know that we're not loved around the world in a lot of places. People hate America. Or they're envious and they're jealous of Americans. I want you to imagine today if you were put on a plane and you were taken to a country like Iran and dropped off. Country like Afghanistan. Dropped off. Can you imagine how you'd feel? You're there, you're hated by the citizens of that country. They're watching you, your every move. Their eyes are on you. They know that you're from America, and they know that you're a Christian because most people think Christians are Americans, though not all Americans are. They're going to be watching you. But you know what? That's exactly what it's like to be a Christian in this world. We're living in a culture that hates Christ, that hates God, that hates the Bible, that hates what we stand for. And they're watching us. We've got a lot against us, is what I'm trying to say. There's a lot against us. To get out there and make Christ believable and beautiful, we got a lot to overcome. Especially when we have people in the name of Christ that are doing some wicked and stupid and foolish things today. And so people's perception of Christianity is, that's what Christianity is. You know, when you have Christians, they're no different from anyone else. They're living in fornication, or they're drunkards, or they're perverts, or whatever it is. But yet they're Christian. So people look at that. So that's a Christian. What I'm saying is we've got a lot against us today as Christians. And these people had a lot against them. The Roman Empire was giving them all these, spreading all these rumors about them. Nero claimed that they burned the city of Rome. They were put off as some pretty bad evildoers. And Peter's saying, listen, you have a purpose. You need to know, first of all, who you are. Who are you? Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. If everything's taken away from you, your job's taken away, your family's taken away, everything's stripped away from you, who are you? You can't say, well, I'm the policeman, or I'm the lawyer, I'm the banker, I'm this or that. No, you, all that stripped away, who are you? I hope you're a child of God. I hope you can say, I'm redeemed. I'm His. I belong to Him. He's my all in all. So you have to know who you are. Number two, you have to know how to live. You have to know how to live. And he tells us in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you. This word beseech is a word that means I pray you, I beg you. In Ghana, I loved it because they use a sign language sign. Everybody used it. They didn't even know sign language, but they'd do this. This is the sign for beggar in sign language. Sometimes it's like this, but it's like beg. Anytime you get in offend somebody, you just do this in Ghana, and they're like, okay, everything's fine. They forgive you. You don't have to say nothing. One of my favorite stories to share about that sign is missionary Joe Consford. He has two boys and a daughter, but the two boys, when they were real small, he was coming from Takoradi to Cape Coast, and what the police do over there is they set up speed traps, but they set it up around the corner where you can't see them, and they're sitting beside the road, or they're standing beside the road. They have a little radar. And so he come around the corner, and he was going over 50 kilometers is what it is when you go through a village area. Sometimes you got to really pay attention. You think you're out in the country, but you're actually coming into a village, and it's 50 miles an hour. So he come around there, and he was going over 50 kilometers, not miles per hour, but kilometers an hour. And so they stopped him. And the police came up and looked in his window and told him, "We caught you speeding. I'm going to arrest you." And so he wanted to look at, see what was in the back seat. He went back there and he looked in the back seat. And the two boys, constable boys, were sitting back there doing this. The officer just melted. He told Brother Consper, "Go." He says, "I beseech you." This is what he's saying. "I beg you. I'm begging you, Christians, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We're in a spiritual battle, folks. The sinful desires within us are constantly warring against us. You know, I've been teaching some of this in Sunday school. In fact, we had a good lesson this morning. But you know, if you're not saved, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're not saved, you're a servant of sin. It's natural to sin. It's the thing to do. It's that principle within you that's it's like the law of gravity. You've got indwelling sin, and it rules your life. Sinners sin because they're sinners. But you know what? When you get saved, Jesus does something. He died on the cross for our sins. We died with him, Paul said. We died with him on the cross. We were buried with him. We rose again. Baptism symbolizes that. We're raised in walk in newness of life. The Holy Spirit comes in. We're given new life. But we know that we still have what? This old flesh. We still have a body that's yet to be redeemed at the coming of Jesus. Our soul saved, yes. The Spirit of God lives in us, yes. Paul explains in Galatians 5 that there's a war going on between the Spirit and the flesh. He said, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This morning I taught in Sunday school. I didn't even get out of my introduction. The Lord just took control. And, you know, we talked about Romans 8:13, mortify. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Mortify means put to death. You put your flesh to death, or the deeds of the flesh. What is that? Your flesh has desires. Your flesh says, "I want this, I want that." And you kill those desires by not feeding it. We went to Romans 13:14, says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't make provision for the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Abstaining from fleshly lust means those fleshly desires in you that's lusting to be fed and to be, for you to give in. Don't make provision. Don't feed that desire. You know, because when we get saved, we got a new master, Jesus. Our master's not sin anymore. We don't have to obey sin. We can tell sin no. We can tell the flesh no. I'm not going to give in to that desire. You know, our real battle is what Peter is saying here is not with people around us. It's with passions that are within us. That's your real battle, Christian. It's not the people around you. It's your passions that are within you. What Peter's saying, before you can make a difference out there with your life, the life that you're living, you have to first make a difference in here. You first, in your private life, you have to get things right in your private life before you can have a public life. You know, if we're out there in the public as a Christian and we're saying bad words or we're telling bad jokes or we're getting angry and blowing up in front of our boss and our job or whatever it is, listen, it's just a telltale sign that you don't have a private life with Jesus. That's what it is. It's just a telltale sign that you're feeding your flesh. at home. You go home, you turn on the TV, and you feed it from time of you finish supper till the time you go to bed. You don't ever pick this up. Or you get on your phone or internet or whatever. You start feeding that flesh. And, you know, let me ask you, is your entertainment, is it fleshly? Does it feed the flesh? Is your friends that you hang out with, is it fleshly? Do they feed your flesh? Is the books you're reading, do those things feed your flesh? If they do, abstain. I was pretty transparent in Sunday school this morning. I told the Sunday school class that after this retreat I went to, that God convicted my heart and about spending my evenings watching TV. I wasn't reading any good Christian books. I was reading my Bible in the mornings and stuff, but in the evening I wasn't. I was feeding my flesh. So I made a decision. I'm not going to watch TV during the week. Me and my wife, we watched a movie Friday night, a Christian movie. But I made a decision. I'm not going to watch a movie that's fleshly. I'm not going to feed my old flesh. And my wife is my witness here today. I did not watch TV all last week or the week before. It made a huge difference. It made a lot of difference in thoughts I thought, desires I had. It was easier to spend time with Jesus. It was easier to want to study the Bible. Because you know what? I wasn't feeding the flesh. You know, before that retreat, I was watching TV a lot at night. Not an extraordinary amount of time, but at least an hour or even 2 hours before I'd go to bed. And listen, it's a waste of time. All it was doing was feeding my flesh, making it hard for me to get up in the morning and spend the time I really needed with Jesus. It really made it hard. But since I stopped all that, it made it a lot easier to get up and spend time with Jesus. Because I didn't have all that garbage. Went to bed earlier. Listen, what Peter's saying here, if you're going to make a difference and make Jesus believable and beautiful, you better start abstaining from some things. Abstain from fleshly lust, he says here. Lust is another word for desires. Notice which war against the soul. These fleshly desires, they're at war with your spiritual life. They're at war with the Spirit of God in you. You know, Satan uses things around us to tempt us and get us involved in feeding our flesh. And you know what? That's how he beats us. That's how he wins battles. It's when we start feeding the flesh and then we're easily falling into temptation. And when we fall in temptation and then we're not praying like we should, we're not reading our Bible like we should, we're not feeding our spirit like we should, and then guess what? It carries over into our attitude throughout the day. It carries over into our language and what we say and what our thought life and every area of our life. And so we're going out there into the world with no purpose. We're just spinning our wheels as Christians. We're just going out there and just trying to get by, trying to hurry up and get home so we can get back to our TV and go to bed. Peter says, listen, beloved, I beg you, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lust. Make a change in your life. Make some changes in your life. Stop feeding the flesh. Get in the Bible. Get some good Christian books in our bookstore. Read books that are good and wholesome that's going to help you be the father you need to be to your children or be the husband or the wife you need to be. I guarantee you TV programs are not going to help it. It's not going to make you have a better marriage or a better walk with Christ. It's not going to help you desire intimacy with Christ. It's going to make you run from Christ. And he goes on in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. We need to know how to live. Well, first it starts inside. It starts with those fleshly desires, abstaining from those things. And then he says that we are to have our conversation. This is talking about our way of life, our behavior, having our behavior honest. Now, it's not just talking about just being truthful. It is talking about that. But this word honest implies a lot more than that. It's talking about beauty or comeliness or that which is admirable and honorable, that which is good. It's translated many times in the New Testament as good. Let your behavior be good. Let it be honest. Let it be honorable. Let it be beautiful. Let it be comely. Comely means what? Befitting of a Christian. Because he's saying here that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Make Jesus believable, beautiful. Teens, make him believable. Let your friends at school see Jesus is real. Don't just say Jesus is real because the Bible says this in this verse. Live it. Show it. By your life. By your behavior. Adults, when you go to work this week, live it. Show it. Let your walk match your talk. Just remember this. Every day you're either drawing people to Jesus or you're pushing them further and further away. Think about that one. That first song we sang this morning, Brethren, we've met the worship, it talked about souls, lost souls out there. And I can't remember, recall the exact words, but do we really care? Do we really care about people that's lost? I mean, that should motivate us to abstain from these fleshly lusts. That should motivate us to spend time with Jesus. That should motivate us to feed our spirits so that we can reach lost people. Our purpose is clear. Make Jesus believable. Make him beautiful by the way we live. We're either drawing people to Jesus or we're pushing them away from Jesus. But I want to give you a last thing. We need to know who is coming. You need to know who you are. You need to know how to live. You need to know who's coming. Verse 12 talks about the day of visitation, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the Old Testament, the day of visitation referred to any time God visited the earth, either in judgment or blessing. In Luke chapter 19, verse 44, I want you to just look there for example. Jesus spoke these words while he was in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, let's just start in verse 41. Luke 19, 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He wept over the city, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God visited them in the person of Jesus Christ. and they rejected him. He came to bless. He came to save. But they didn't know. Now it says they're hid from thine eyes. It's like because of their rejection, then God just blinded them. Listen, the day of visitation can mean the day that God visits them in conviction of sin, the lost people. The day that He comes in power to draw them to Christ. It could mean that. I think that's what Warren Wiersbe believes this means in this text, is that when God visits a lost sinner in salvation. And when they believe on Jesus, guess what? They glorify Him. And what brought them to that place of believing Jesus Christ? Your good works. You made Jesus believable. Yeah, it wasn't just your good works. Yeah, the gospel what convicts us. Yes, the Holy Spirit which draws us. Yes. But they wouldn't ever even consider the gospel. They wouldn't even ever given it thought without seeing something tangible, believable before their eyes. It could be, and I think it probably refers to His second coming here. The day when Jesus returns to earth. That's going to be both good and bad news. I mean, for those of us who are saved, it's going to be good news. For those who are lost, it's going to be bad news. Peter is saying, live so the unbelievers will glorify God on that day. How can unbelievers glorify God on that day of Jesus coming? Well, if they see Jesus in us and become believers as a result of our testimony, well, they will join us in glorifying God. But there are going to be some that are going to watch us and not believe the gospel. And they're going to have no excuse in that day. They're going to be forced to glorify God anyway. Philippians tells us in chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, that every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. But what he is saying here is that we're to live in such a way that they glorify God. That's what it's all about, glorifying God. Let me ask you, Christian, are you wanting to make a difference? Do you really want to get out of this rat race and really have a life that counts for God? If you do, you need to get back to who you are in Christ. Get back on how to live as He tells us here. To realize that who's coming? Jesus is coming. What Peter's saying is, live for Jesus inside out. You know what? I think most of our problem as Christians today is we're not living for Jesus inside out. We're just living on the outside. We come to church. We put that smile on. We start speaking the language of faith. How was your week? Oh, it was great. God's been so good. But during the week, we don't give any thought to God. We don't pray. We don't read our Bible. We don't witness. We fill our fleshly desires up all week. And then we come to church. And we wonder why we didn't get nothing out of the message. We wonder why we really didn't feel nothing in the time of singing and worship. We wonder why we're aggravated because someone didn't come shake our hands. Listen, there's nobody in this room that can make you happy in Jesus. except for Jesus. If you want to be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. Live for Jesus inside out. Lord, if we as Christians would do that, if we would stop feeding the flesh, and if we'd abstain from the flesh, from fleshly things that feed our flesh, if we'd abstain from those things, if we would mortify, as Paul said it, kill them, kill those desires, kill those desires, and start feeding our spirits, and we would be able to live honest among the Gentiles. They'd be able to look at us and say, that's a real Christian. I know that's not a put-on. I know they're not just pretending. I know it's real. You know, we can come to church and put on all we want to put on, but God sees the heart. And that put-on is powerless. It doesn't change lives. It can't even change our own life. Are you living with purpose in your life? You know, don't let life itself and all the things that Satan wants to get us busy with distract you from your purpose. Remember your purpose to show forth His praises. But it begins with inside, your private life, abstaining from those fleshly lusts, feeding your spirit, spending time with the Lord. You take care of the inside, the outside will come naturally. The joy will be there. The victory will be there. The power will be there. The love and compassion for one another will be there. The desire to pray would be there. The desire to study the Bible and drink in the Word of God would be there. But it's not there for a lot of Christians because they're too busy making provision for the flesh. God help us. I shared with you my testimony. I was transparent with you. The only reason I am because I want to help you. And you know what? The first couple of days of that retreat, I shared my testimony a couple of weeks ago. I was fighting God. God, my walk is okay. I'm a preacher. I'm getting by just fine. I'm studying the Bible. There were some things that I needed to take care of. And I did. And I'm thankful I did. It's not worth fighting God over this morning. If God's speaking to your heart, it's not worth fighting Him. It's just come to the altar and say, Lord, I surrender. Because you know what the rest of this chapter, the next chapter about? There's one word we're going to look at in these next few weeks. One word that summarizes from here on is the word submit or be subject to. I'm about being subject to our government, subject to one another, subject to servants to masters. But really, ultimately, this submit is to God. And that's what it's all about today. You submit your life to God. Realizing, hey, I'm beloved of God. I'm a chosen generation. I've been elect and chosen by God. I'm a royal priest. I'm going to reign one day as a king and priest with God. I'm a priest today offering up spiritual sacrifices. I'm one of His people that He loves. I'm not of this world. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. All this don't make sense. But maybe the Lord's speaking in your heart, making you realize there's something that you're missing. Let me tell you, you're missing Jesus. He loves you. He died for you on the cross. Paid all your sins. Buried, rose again. He's alive today. He's a Savior. He's able to save all those that come to God by Him. He is the way, the truth, the life. You can come to Him today by faith. Trust Him. Call upon Him for salvation. I want you to stand with me. as we go to the Lord in prayer, for this time of invitation, we're going to open up the altars for you to come take care of business with God. Dear Father, I want to thank you for the work that you're doing in my heart, my life, and thank you for the work that you're doing in our church. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that works in us and through us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as your Word has gone forth, as Christ has been lifted up, Lord, that you would draw each and every one to Christ. I pray for those who are unsaved to come to Christ, to trust Him as Lord and Savior, to call upon Him for salvation. I pray for those who have trusted Christ to come to Him and submit their lives to Him. Say, Lord, you've spoke to me about some things in my life, some very practical things that I need to change in my life. Lord, I pray that we can do business with you today. I thank you, Lord, you allow us to do that. Lord, that we can come to your throne of grace. Lord, obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that your throne today is not a throne of judgment, it's a throne of grace. But Lord, we know the day's coming. Jesus is coming. It's going to be judgment. Lord, time is urgent. We take care of things today. Lord, bless this invitation time, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Curtis, would you sing, please?